Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
His living soul searches places that he don't wanna go, looks for love and for hope. He finds a world that's abandoned them both. Yeah. All the lies tell us just to set you free. What we need is that love, the love that comforts from heaven above.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love. Well, welcome once again to What the World Needs Now. You are listening to Kathleen McCarthy, and once again, it is my privilege and my honor to be the voice across these airwaves, and without you, this voice would be silenced. So I praise and thank God for the gift that each of you are as evangelist, because without your underpinning this apostolate with prayer and fasting and your financial support, this Catholic radio apostolate would be silenced. And I praise and thank God. All we need is for each of us to use the gifts we've been given at baptism and open those gifts up and begin to use them and set the world ablaze. Each one of us are called to use our gifts to build up the kingdom of God. I think you're going to really enjoy the program today. I have a remarkable man on the phone. He's a strong presence in Catholic world. He's somebody that all of you will know the name readily, and that's George Weigel. And he's a distinguished senior fellow and William E. Simpson Chair in Catholic Studies. George Weigel is a distinguished senior fellow of the Ethics and Public Policy Center. He's also a Catholic theologian and one of the America's leading public intellectuals. So once again, I'd like to welcome George Weigel. Thank you.
Good to be with you.
And good to be with you. As I shared, I've been a fan of yours for quite some time. I love the way you write, and we're going to do an interview today on the book that I think, I don't want to say overdue, but of course it brings a whole new sense to this evangelical Catholicism and what it means in today's age. We know that the secular world certainly has tried to sanitize Christ right out of the culture. And I think this is such a timely book to be written. I only have George for a half hour today. So I wanted to say that up front, because normally we are on for an hour, and after the first half hour, we usually take calls. So hold your calls. As I said, Mr. Weigel will only be able to give us that first half hour. So tell us a little bit why you felt yourself, George, so compelled to write this. I mean, this is a new era, of course, after 2,000 years of history in the church. And tell us why you felt led to write evangelical Catholicism and what that really means for our listeners today.
It seemed to me important at this moment in the history of the church to put down several markers.
Mm-hmm.
One, I'm trying in this book to suggest a new reading of modern Catholic history, which often begins on the day the Second Vatican Council opened, and while that's certainly an important point, it's not the starting point. for understanding the life of the Church in the 21st century. So I wanted to wind the clock back to the pontificate of Pope Leo XIII in the late 19th and early 20th centuries and propose a way, excuse me, of reading the last 125 years of Catholic history that I think shows exactly what's going on, namely that we're moving out of the era of the Counter-Reformation Church, in which everyone over 50 years old listening to this program grew up, and into the era of the Church of the New Evangelization, to which we've been called by Vatican II, John Paul II, Benedict XVI, and now Pope Francis. So that was the first thing to do, a new look at the history of the Church. The second thing the book tries to do is explain what the New Evangelization is, why it places far more demands on Catholics that were once the case, why it requires all of us to think of ourselves as being baptized into a missionary vocation, and what are the characteristics of this mode of being Catholic that is emerging under the guidance of the Holy Spirit today. The third thing I wanted to do in the book is show what has to change in the living out of Catholic life, in all dimensions of Catholic life, in order for the new evangelization to get a purchase in what is an increasingly difficult cultural environment for the preaching of the gospel. So the second half of the book is a comprehensive program of authentic Catholic reform that should, if implemented, lead to the deepening of the new evangelization. So it's one-stop shopping for thinking about the Church of the 21st century, and I hope your listeners will enjoy it.
Well, you know, you've been a, a very clear voice. Many of your books are very clear, very you articulate your message so powerfully in your writings. And so I think, as I said to you, I think this is certainly a book for, as you say, for our time. Now, the evangelical, a lot of times Catholics hear the word evangelical, and they get a little, you know, oh, this, we're Catholic, when indeed it's the truth of what Catholicism is. Catholicism really is, and that's every baptized Catholic, every baptized Christian, but particularly every baptized Catholic is called to be a missionary. And yet, with all the, you know, the aggressive secularism and all the different ways that people have fallen away from the Church, and through scandal, through the, you know, just the secularism that has taken over so much of the world today. And so I really feel that sometimes people don't realize that we are called to be evangelical in as much as we're called to be missionaries, to live out our faith. Do you think that's lacking today in the Church? Do you agree with that, that there's a lot of, what shall I say? I don't want to say Catholics that are not on fire. You know, you can't separate, our Holy Father Francis just said, you cannot separate the Holy Spirit from Christ and his Church. And so often I think that's happened more and more in these, you know, in these days. And I think the fire of the Spirit is very much coming upon the Church now, especially, as you said, in the last 100 years for sure, but in particularly these last 25 years, I see people stepping up to the plate, realizing that there's so much more to mission, more called, everyone called by name to go out and proclaim the gospel, more by how they live their life. Do you feel the world is lacking incredible witnesses? Because that's the only thing going to change hearts, minds, and spirits is the power of the Lord in our life.
Well, it seems to me we have a particularly challenging cultural moment in which to try to proclaim the gospel. We live in a time of what might be described as spiritual boredom. And that's hard to break people out of, but it's very difficult to be bored indefinitely. And I think when people experience the quality of the lives of faithful Catholic people, the communities and families that are built out of that fidelity, then the question automatically poses itself, how can you live that way?
Yeah.
How can you live that way? And that's when we have the opportunity to introduce people to what Benedict XVI always called friendship with Jesus Christ.
Mm.
And that is the beginning of evangelical Catholicism. That's the beginning of any form of authentic, renewed Catholicism, is the personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we commit our lives, and the commitment to whom shapes all of our lives. The Catholicism of the future can only be a kind of full-time Catholicism. It's not something that can be a Sunday recreational habit.
Amen.
it has to be something that we're living all the time. And that's hard for people to wrap their heads around sometimes, because we're used to thinking of compartmentalizing the faith, if you will. And we can't do that anymore. The faith has to shape every aspect of our lives. And that means a more thoroughly catechized Catholic people. It means a more biblically literate Catholic people. It means Catholics who avail themselves of the sacraments on a regular basis, not just once a week. And it means Catholics who understand that the measure of their own discipleship is the degree to which they are effective witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ.
So basically, your book is really an encouragement to every Catholic, every single Catholic, to be more of an authentic witness, as you say, not just once a week by obligatory mass, but to live out your Catholicism. That is not only for our Holy Father to be holy, or for our bishops and our cardinals and the religious, but there is a specific call as well on the laity to step up and to use the gifts that they've been given. I remember once a bishop saying, we have the right clothes on to go to the places that we're called to go to in our neighborhoods, in our parishes, particularly in our own families, start at home. What do you feel about that?
Well, this is the clear teaching of Vatican II, as amplified by John Paul II in the apostolic exhortation, Christi Fidelis Laici, Christ's faithful lay people, where both the Council and the Pope speak of the apostolic mission of lay people in the family, in civic life, in the neighborhood, in business, in the arts, in culture, in the media, in all of the places where lay people live. The sports world, for that matter. A very powerful witness to Christ is often mounted by major sports figures who get people's attention. So if we think that every time we leave church on Sunday, or indeed our house in the morning, we are entering mission territory, we're going to begin to get something of the idea of what evangelical Catholicism is.
Hmm. You've had great reviews, I know, on your book. I recall the Cardinal Dolan said this in a nutshell, really, this is what Catholicism is called to be. And I really feel for all of us, it's a read not only for our time, but many Catholics who have found themselves, whether it's through boredom, as you say, or the culture itself today, really have a sense of let somebody else do it. Let the priests do it. Let the bishops do it. Let their nuns do it. But we really have an opportunity, and I think you're encouraging it from the episcopate all the way to, to the laity. I think that what you've done is really set a fire, shall I say, in the hearts of those that will read this book. Those that have been maybe like lukewarm, perhaps, will find themselves renewed in their commitment as a Catholic and realizing that they are called to mission. You know, we're all called by our baptism to be that light, as we heard in the gospel yesterday, to be light and to be salt. And if we're going to bring out the best in others, we better give them the best we have, and that is Christ in us, sanctifying us from the inside out. And I think your book encourages that. It speaks to the individual heart, calling us on, if you will. And I just think it's a perfect book for this time. I'm sure they can get it at Amazon.com and any of your Catholic bookstores. What is
that is right. It should be available everywhere. And I hope people will find the book a way to spend some time during these summer months in reflecting on Catholic opportunities,
mm-hmm.
Catholic possibilities, the obligations that each of us has to express gratitude for the great gift of faith, the great gift of sanctifying grace, by opening channels of that grace for others. That's the best way we can express to the Lord our gratitude for his saving work in our own lives, is to be proclaimers of friendship with him for others.
Yeah.
So that's something to reflect on during the perhaps quieter months of the summer. And hopefully the book will provide people an opportunity to do that.
Yeah. We see, you know, particularly now Francis, of course, our Holy Father Francis, we've saw it profoundly since Vatican II and all of our popes. But in a very special way, I also see that very same theme carried through with the beautiful humility that Pope Francis has exerted, really from the time he opened those curtains and came out on the balcony. And he is one that constantly, from the very beginning, has been talking about the mission from everyone. I mean, he tells the priests, get out of the rectories, get into the streets. You know, he's encouraging not only those that are well-educated, he's encouraging every single person to think about where they are in their faith and encouraging them to come forward. He too calls it all a mission. And if we are, you know, if we are missionaries, then every one of us has a mission, and we better call upon the Holy Spirit, because it's only his fire in our lives that will empower us to be the witnesses, you know, sanctify us from the inside out, if you will.
Yeah, that is true, and yet how little it's often understood. The model shift, the paradigm shift, if you will, that we're talking about here is a shift from, you know, what we might call recreational Catholicism or Catholicism as a spiritual hobby to Catholicism as a life-forming commitment. And frankly, that's the only kind of Catholicism that's got a chance in the 21st century.
Yeah.
Pope Francis has talked frequently in his first months in office about the dangers of being what he calls a self-referential church. I think another way to put that is a kept church, a church that's kept either by legal establishment, as the church sometimes was in Europe, or by kept by cultural habit. And we can become kept Christians, too.
Oh, yeah.
But that isn't going to transmit the faith to the future. I grew up in a time when the culture helped in the transmission of the faith. Then we slipped into a time where that wasn't going on so much, but the culture was not at least hostile to the faith. Now we're living in a time where the culture is actively hostile to the faith. So it has to be all mission all the time if the church is to have any sort of a future.
I know in your, you know, in your new book, Evangelical Catholicism, and once again, we are talking to the author, George Weigel, and of course, he is, you've heard his name, many of you know it as a household name, Distinguished Senior Fellow and William E. Simon Chair in Catholic Studies. He's Distinguished Senior Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center, and for sure, he's a great Catholic theologian and one of America's leading public intellectuals. And saying that, I will say this, the book was, it speaks to every individual. It's written in a very, it's almost entertaining in parts, that where you really get into the book and see the depth of what God calls the whole church to, not just you and not just the theologians of the world, but the entire church is called to mission. And not only that, in your book, it's for the sake of the mission, in one part you wrote. It's for the entire church to become holy for the sake of the mission. And I think that's so important for our time. We see constantly now, you know, where our, you know, our own rights are being trampled upon more and more. And if we don't become those Christians, those Catholics with the fire of Christ in our own hearts to draw us into a deep personal relationship, then we're just using words without the impact of the power and the anointing that comes right from our baptism and confirmation.
Yeah, that's right. And again, this is for Catholics, many Catholics, a new way of thinking about the dynamics of faith. Mm-hmm. But it's the truth of the matter, I think, that if you look at the parts of the church that are growing, if you look where there are great campus ministries, if you look where there are lively and vibrant parishes, if you look where there are growing religious communities of men and women, if you look where great marriages are being formed,
yes,
it's because people have embraced the notion that Catholicism is not a lifestyle choice for certain Sunday recreational activities. It's a life-forming commitment. And it's centered on a person. It's not, we get to the institution through the person of Christ.
Mm.
And we meet Christ in the Bible, and in the sacraments of the church, and in the community of the church. And the strengthening of biblical literacy among Catholics, the strengthening of sacramental vitality among Catholics, the strengthening of the bonds of fellowship within the communion of the church are all essential parts of equipping the saints, equipping the people of the church to be the disciples of mission that each one of us was baptized to be.
You know, there's, of course, in regards to the scriptures, we remember the scripture that tells us from Luke, when the Son of Man comes, will we find faith on earth? And I think your book tweaks our hearts on that and makes us really think about that. Will he indeed, when he comes, find faith on earth? Not just the word of faith and not just a description of faith, but a real demonstration of faith. And I think that's what the world really needs now, is a real demonstration of God's love for his people. And that redeeming love, and in turn, he loved us first. And when we recognize that as the beautiful book, you know, as you said, friendship with Jesus, it sets a fire in our hearts when we realize the immense love that it was out of the textbook and into our heart, that he really died for each one of us, and he's given us everything we need to build up the kingdom of God. He tells us we lack nothing. And you hit on that time and time again, from where the church was, the counterculture, to where it is now and where the church is heading. And I just want to praise and thank God for this book. Again, I want to encourage all of our listeners today. This is a perfect time to go get that book. It's a perfect time to give it to, we have so many marriages coming up in this month and next month and the summer months, graduations, talking about giving a perfect book to a college graduate. This is it, a high school graduate. And once again, you can get it in any of your bookstores, of course, and on Amazon. And if there's a few things, I know we only have you for 5 more minutes. What are some of the things that you would like to leave our listeners with, George? Some really thought-provoking thing that you feel that we should all be thinking about and praying about in this particular time. I personally feel a tremendous sense of urgency in the church. I think we're blessed to be, to be born in this time and in this age. And this is a great time of God's love and His mercy to take it. Don't keep it inside.
There's a wonderful saying of Pope Pius XI, who, of course, lived as the shadows of communism and Nazism were lengthening across Europe. Pius XI said, "Let us thank God that He makes us live amidst the present difficulties.
Wow.
It is permitted to no one to be mediocre." You know, to get beyond mediocre Catholicism to a really vibrant evangelical Catholicism, that's the challenge that the church is putting before us. That's the challenge that this moment of history is putting before us. And it's the challenge I've tried to outline in evangelical Catholicism. Mm. I hope that people will get hold of the book, discuss it with their friends, perhaps start a discussion group in their parish, certainly give it to your pastor and other priests.
Great point.
And let's get on with the task of converting the world, living out the Great Commission that we heard the Lord give the apostles at the Ascension. That's addressed to us as much as it was addressed to them.
Mm.
The purpose of the Holy Spirit in the church is to make all of us contemporaries of the apostles. We, too, hear the Great Commission. We, too, have to take up that task of bringing Christ to the ends of the earth and offering the people of the possibility of friendship with Him.
Hmm. And you know, right along with that, of course, we're reminded from St. Paul, the letter of St. Paul, where he tells us quite clearly whether it's convenient or inconvenient, we're called to preach the gospel. And as St. Francis said, when necessary, use words. You've used your words beautifully for this very important and timely book. We're blessed to have you on the air today. I wish I could have opened up the phone lines for you to take some questions, but God willing, maybe we will have another opportunity to have you back on where we'll be able to do that.
I would enjoy that. Thank you so much.
All right. God bless you, and God bless the work you're doing to build up the kingdom, Mr. Weigel.
Thank you so much.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Well, my brothers and sisters, we only had Mr. Weigel for a half hour, but I encourage you to give us a call. You know, you might have had a thought-provoking idea, or you might have a question. I don't know that I could answer it, but if I can, I will find out the answer to it. But feel free to give a call, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or you can call anywhere else in the United States by dialing 1-888-343-2484. Give us a call. We'll be right here when you come back.
We thank God for our one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, where Jesus remains present to us until the end of the age, in word and in sacrament. Catholic Radio shares in the ministry of the Church to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth, and in his Sion Catholic Radio has been doing so for over 30 years. Kathleen McCarthy, and in his Sion, has been empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the fire of God's healing love to the world through Catholic Radio and the Internet. With God's grace, his word goes out, healing hearts and transforming lives. In his Sion, proclaims the culture of life loud and clear in a culture of death. The ministry's mission is to evangelize, catechize, and to be a voice for those who have no voice, proclaiming the truth that will set all people free. To our faithful family and friends who stand with us, thank you for being missionaries with us by supporting In His Sion Catholic Radio. Without your monthly support of prayer and financial giving, our mission would not be able to continue. Our mission voice would be silenced. To our new listeners, please prayerfully consider joining our monthly circle of family and friends by partnering with us financially each month. All donations are completely tax deductible and go directly to our daily expenses, like the purchase of radio airtime and keeping the lights on. All of the staff at In His Sion, even Kathleen McCarthy, the president, donates all of their time and talent on a volunteer basis at no expense to the ministry. Donations to In His Sion Catholic Radio may be sent to 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA 19010, or you can donate securely at inhissign.com. Remember, without your prayers and financial support, our mission voice will be silenced. Have you ever heard of seed faith?
Well, my brothers and sisters, we are back again. You are listening to What the World Needs Now. And once again, I want to praise and thank God for the beautiful sisters up there at the shrine of St. Catherine Drexel. And we're blessed that they partner with us. And Sister Paul, Sister Therese, I can only tell you, my heart rejoices to know that you're praying for this Catholic Radio Apostolate. You can't get any better than sitting in front of the Blessed Sacrament and be praying. And so we are mightily, mightily blessed. Once again, I want to tell everybody there will be a CD in tomorrow. I do have the Fridays covered. That's your prayer day. I like to have you know, the show done, unless there's a real difficulty with getting someone to fill in for me. So this coming tomorrow, I will be headed for Ireland. Erin Go Brath indeed. And please keep it in prayer for a safe trip to and from, as well as good weather for us there in Ireland. So I just want to remind you, tomorrow will be pre-recorded program, so you will not be able to call in. Father Chifo will not be on the air either. So Friday, the live show will take place again. But tune in tomorrow, because we have another special encore for you. And they're always good to remind us of what has taken place and who we've talked to. However, I also want to remind you that we have someone working on our website, and now the different events are on the web. You can go in and take a look. You can see different places I will be speaking, as well as now I would say there's several for podcasts that have been uploaded to the system. So we're trying to update it as we go along. And once again, it is a blessing. Ken Johnson has really stepped up to the plate here and helped update this. And we hope in a short time to be able to have the actual complete website reworked and let's say updated. So once again, just want to send a great thank you to Ken Johnston for what he's been doing, and for Lucille and Lisa. I know they're working behind the scenes towards having our entire website worked on and updated. So today, let's talk a little bit about what God has called each one of us to. What has God called us to? He's giving us, you know, this is a month of parties and graduation parties, weddings, all kinds of invitations are being sent out. And they're being sent out with our name and address on it, just to us personally. And I would have to say that that the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly sending out a personal invitation directed definitely to you and I. And as we listen to, as we open that invitation and listen to what he has in store for us, what he's calling us to, inviting us to, he's inviting us to come out into the deep. He's inviting us to really be the people that George Weigel just spoke about, the people who are not bored with their faith, people who are hungering for righteousness, hungering and thirsting for the living God. And when we open ourselves up and pray to the Lord that he fill us and renew us in the Spirit of God, then that personal relationship that each one of us are called to have will certainly take place in all of our lives. You know, the scriptures today is powerful too. It's let me read. It's from Matthew today. It's he who does and teaches the commandments. Think not that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so, they will be called least in the kingdom of God. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of God. It's not that carrying out these commandments, it's not that the commandments are our salvific message. It's not the commandments that are going to save us, by no means. What it is that those commandments, if you will, are pathways. You know, God left us the pathways that will lead us to eternal life. And that's what, when we open our heart and try to follow the commandments that God has given us, you know, through Moses and the Beatitudes, through Jesus, then for all of us, it's a time for us to grasp that truth that the commandments are pathways. The Lord shows us how to live, that we will, as we live out and keep those commandments to the best of our abilities. We know it's not the commandments that save us, but the person of Jesus Christ. And he shows us ways that as we try to live out this faith, living it out, adhering to the commandments that God has given us, adhering to the Beatitudes, then the Lord knows that, that's what's going to draw us into that personal relationship with Jesus. You know, we just talked about that today with George Weigel. Really talking about that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. So he didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill the law. And that's for you and me. That's an invitation. It's an invitation to draw deeper into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So I say to you today, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, the message yesterday of salt and light, these are all, again, ways of you and I growing into what God calls us to be. This is how, you know, just like Paul and Matthew sort of went out of their way and the apostles went out of their way to assure, like, the Jewish converts that the Christianity is not a rejection of Judaism, but it's its natural fulfillment. It's everything that Judaism is and more. So Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He didn't come to abolish the laws of the Jewish people. He came to fulfill them. And this is why he came into the world, to give us the new covenant, shed with his own blood, signed, sealed, and delivered. We've been signed, sealed, and delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the glorious kingdom of God through his son, Jesus Christ. So it's that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He tells us, you know, do not imagine that I've come to abolish the law of or the prophets. So he didn't come to abolish the law or prophets. And we know today, you know, we hear the prophetic message being called out, the prophetic message being proclaimed time and time again. So the Lord certainly did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. He really came that to complete them, to fulfill them. So we need to remember that. And we're called to go deeper into that personal relationship with Jesus, because it's, you know, he was the one and only sacrifice, the personhood, the very being of Jesus Christ, the saving victim. Through his surrendering his life for each one of us, he has saved us. The victim has saved us, that we might enter into the kingdom of God, that we might enter into eternal life. And it's because of the invitation he sends each one of us. And he sends it to us signed, sealed, and delivered to us personally. You know, no one else can make the decision for us to walk in faith. No one else can make a decision for us to be Catholic, Christian, Jewish. It's God who calls us and plants us to bloom where we are planted. And then he came that all might be one, that he came to not to abolish the law of the Jewish people, not to abolish the prophets, but to complete them, to draw us into a personal relationship with the very victim that came to lay down his life that we might have life. You know, tradition sort of can be understood in two ways, either as a fundamental belief that it has existed, you know, from the very beginning, or simply a way of doing or understanding things, which has been around for a long time. Well, our faith, our Catholicism, Our Christianity has been around for 2,000 plus years now. And, you know, hopefully the church will continue to be vibrant, will continue to be a voice crying out like John the Baptist, crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. This is a time indeed where you and I are called to open that invitation and to come out into the deep and to come out and to be his voice, his hands and his feet in a world that is in desperate need. All of us, you know, St. Paul warned us in the second letter to Corinthians to live is to change, to be perfect is to have change, has been changed often. Well, the truth will never change. We change. We grow older every day. We change in our physical appearance. All things change. Change just happens. But the truth will never change, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And the scriptures tell us very plainly that no one can come to the Father except through the Son. And no one can come to the Son except that the Father would reveal the Son to them. So Jesus Christ alone, he alone is the Savior of the world. He alone and his, as the saving victim, laid down his life for us that we would be able to enter into eternal life. And so these are the things that we need to remember and not forget. So when we think about the commentary on the Gospel of Matthew today, remember that for you and for I, every one of us, we are all called, every one of us, to remember who Christ is in us. Who is he? He is the Savior of the world. And how are we going to take that message out? How are we going to be a part of all that God calls us to be? Remember, not to abolish, but to fulfill. And the key to understanding that is the realization of the truth that God reveals himself. How? He reveals himself gradually to us. Gradually. He's a gentle God. And for the gospel for today seems to confirm and it reiterates this truth. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. So how are we fulfilling that in his name? He tells us that God is love, and love is the very fulfillment of the law. You know, he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it in his love and in his mercy. God is love. Doesn't he tell us in these great commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? And he tells us the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. So, my brothers and sisters, remember that God is love. And so the kingdom of God is love. So we can never forget that we are called to be the heart, the very compassion, the very mercy of God out into the world. And maybe the word for us today is for us to really begin to think about ourselves, our children, our mates. God is love. And making that love the very fulfillment of the law by helping us carry out the fulfillment of that, of Christ's love into the world. Are we merciful? How kind and loving and merciful do we treat our children when they do things that are not to our liking. I'm not talking about going out and committing sins, commit murder or robbery or criminal acts. I'm talking about, not being what we want them to be. And the greatest thing we can do for them is to ask God, Lord, help me to be the father or the mother that my children need. Help me to be the parent that they need. You know them better than they know themselves. Help me to be loving and compassionate. Help me to always have an ear of understanding and a time to listen. You know, so many times in the workplace, if we had a problem in the office, or we had a problem in society, then we'd give it our best shot. We would do everything, no matter the cost of time and money. I mean, we would give it our best to solve that problem, particularly if it's a client of ours or somebody that we respect and admire greatly. We would do everything we could within our power to resolve any kind of differences, or rather than to lose that contact or lose that customer, we'll do what we have to do to get that customer back and give our time, our energy, our money, or anything we need to do. We would do it rather than lose a big client or lose a customer or lose a great friend. And yet so many times we fail to do that for the greatest gift that God has given us, our children. We don't have time often. You know, they'll come in and how if there was a problem between us and a child, between me and one of my children, would I give it that same 100%, whatever it takes to solve that difference between us? Would I sit down and give everything I had to listen to where they're coming from, and then give my perspective? Or would it be a shouting match? Would I do everything in my power that I would not lose this child, this son or this daughter that God has placed in my care? That's my best customer. That's my best client. That is the most important person that I have to die to self with, and to ask Christ to give me wisdom, knowledge, and grace to rectify whatever is wrong. Sometimes that means, harsh discipline. Sometimes it means just doing whatever we need to do to keep the channels of communication open, to be vulnerable with our time. Our time is a commodity that we so freely give to everybody else. We give it to our workplace. We give it to our parishes. We give it to friends. How often do we give that beautiful gift of our own personal time? How often do we give that to our children? I don't mean by running them to this game and that game. And they're all wonderful things that we do for our children. There are different ways that we show that we love them. But how much of our personal time do we really give them? Now, that's a question we all have to ask ourselves. And if we find ourselves lacking in that area, then we have to take some steps. And we have to take those steps to find the time to nurture that relationship, to rectify what is out of order in our relationships with our children. Is there a hurt? Is there a wound? Do they feel that we care about everybody else but them? Do we feel that everybody in our lives, in our workplaces and in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our friends, do they feel they're more important to us than they are? And I think that's an important lesson for all of us. We all have, people have to work. They have to earn a living, for sure. But how many people, when they come home from work, how many people go right after dinner or maybe even before dinner. They come, they go into the room, and they turn on their computer, and they spend that time in front of a computer when our children really need that personal time. They need to know they are the most important thing. Hey, we know who they are. We love them. We're doing these things to earn livings for them. We're trying to make the best life. We sign them up for this and we sign them up for that, and we try to give them all the things that we know maybe that we lacked and didn't have. Lessons and having them involved in all kinds of different things. But oftentimes the greatest commodity that we can give them, the greatest gift that we can give them, is our time and our life. Our personal relationship is what is so important with our children. So I just want to remind everybody today that, you know, that's all part of this gospel. The Lord didn't come to, you know, abolish anything. He came to fulfill it, and God is love. That's why I call this program What the World Needs Now. Because at the very end of my book, it was my children who really gave this program its name. They said, Mommy, why don't you call your program, like your first book, What the World Needs Now? And on the very last page of that book, I said, What the world needs now is God, and God is love. And so let's pray the Holy Spirit that the fire of His love would burn away everything within our hearts that would stifle us from being present, from giving our time to each and every one of our children, first and foremost. God calls us to be a people that work and minister. It calls us to be a people to care about the needs of others. And this is true. And if we sat in our houses every day just waiting for our children to come home from school or waiting for them to grow up till they go to school, then guess what? Then we're not fulfilling the law of love. God is love. We're called to use that time that God has given us. God, family, and country, in that order. God, family, and country. So my brothers and sisters, if you're away from the church, come on home. We truly are not complete without you. And there's something missing. And what's missing is you. So please, come on home. The church needs you. The church needs you to be a voice out there and a light and salt. So I ask you to make an attempt to go to confession and be reconciled and come on home. You are missed. Until we meet again, may the Lord hold you close to His sacred heart. I pray this through the Immaculate Heart of His Holy Mother Mary. And I pray that though I am in Ireland, I will be one with you in the Spirit. Please pray for me and mine. God bless you.